that song out and put it on YouTube and see how many hits we get. That was really good, guys. Very good. So I would encourage you to have a finger in Hebrews 9. We'll be in Hebrews 9 and 10, as well as in Leviticus 16. And then toward the end of the message, we will hit Leviticus 23. So if you want to bookmark Hebrews 9, and we're going to go back and forth, because Hebrews explains a lot about the intent of the Day of Atonement here in Leviticus 16. So in our series, the Behold the Lamb of God, this is what we've been focusing on the last few weeks in Lent. We've been working our way from Genesis through Revelation, and we will actually be in Revelation on Easter Sunday, how God progressively reveals the fact that Jesus would be the one who would die for the sins of the world. When John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 29, he said to the people around him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was so that he might be revealed to Israel." So today we want to focus a little bit more closely on the one who takes away the sins of the world. Because, see, they already had built into their sacrificial system, their worship system, like not just the removal of sins, or the forgiveness of sins on a daily basis, but once a year, kind of like a blank check, you know, in case you forgot to confess your sin last year, we will do this Day of Atonement sacrifice thing so that everyone's sins are forgiven once a year. And this was called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. So Day of Atonement is the second of three fall holy days, the seventh month of the year, which is around, September, October, is the holiest month of the year for the nation of Israel. And so it begins with the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Trumpets was the first day of the seventh month, and it basically announced for you to get ready for the tenth day. And so the next few days, the next 9 days, you are to prepare for this Day of Atonement when you would meet with God and deal with your sins. So the trumpet blasts, the shofar is blown numerous times in the Day of Trumpets, and it's to gather the people together. That was always the purpose. Sometimes it was a military purpose, sometimes it was a celebration, but the shofars were blown to gather the people to come together for various reasons, and for this one was to renew their covenant relationship with God on the Day of Atonement. And again, these feasts, as we've mentioned many times, point forward to events pertaining to Jesus at the cross, but also at his return. Colossians 2, Paul said, verse 16, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, a Sabbath, or celebration. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." All right? So then what does the Day of Atonement teach us? Okay? Well, as we start to go through chapter 16, we will see, and as we look toward the future, what it's pointing to, we see that the Day of Atonement teaches that we need a sinless high priest. So Leviticus 16 begins, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord." That happened in Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu came into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies with incense at a time they weren't supposed to go in, and perhaps with incense which was improper. And God struck them dead. God brought fire down and he struck them dead. And it was a horrific event in the nation of Israel. They had just, God's presence had just shown itself. At the end of it all, they were celebrating the fact that they're already to use the sacrificial system, and Aaron had been, and his sons had been anointed, and all that, and all of a sudden, this happens. And so basically, God was using this to remind, to tell the priests, the high priest especially, there's only a certain time that you can come into the Holy of Holies, and that's only once a year, and it can only be done in these certain ways. Because we want to know, how can you enter the presence of God? You want to make sure you have access to God. That's the whole point of the sacrificial system. But the high priest himself is only human. So he's got to go through some cleansing rituals, okay? So, the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover, on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic, with the linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Now, normally he wears very fancy high priest outfit, which is stipulated back in Leviticus 7 and 8, but not on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, basically, he goes in with the most basic, simplest, right, white linen undergarments in the presence of God. And even then, he has to wash himself before he even puts them on. So the whole idea is you come, you know, debased. You come simply. You come before God. You must be clean. And then in verse 6, we read that Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And again, this will be repeated in verse 11. Verses 1 through 10 are kind of an overview, and then verses 11 to the rest of the chapter are further details. So, the shedding of blood. Now, in chapter 17, verse 11, God's going to explain why you need to shed blood. We've talked about this already, but let's just remind ourselves again. 17:11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. See, what is sin? Sin brings death, right? And death is what? Separation between you and God. Okay, that's what death is, a separation between you and God. So, God had already established that he requires a sinless death that needs to pay for sins. Now, he started this already in the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam and Eve when Adam and Eve sinned, right? God took it upon himself to slay an animal, skin it, and clothe to cover Adam and Eve's sins. So God initiated the sacrifice of an animal for the covering of sin already in the Garden of Eden. So we're going to use Hebrews a number of times in order to show what it was that God was demonstrating by all these things. So we're going to go to Hebrews 9, verse 11 for the moment. So here in Hebrews we learn that Jesus is our great high priest. Now Jesus was not from the bloodline of Aaron and Moses. Matter of fact, he's a priest like Melchizedek. As you read Hebrews, Melchizedek was a king and a priest of Jerusalem. So here in Hebrews 9, verse 11, the author of Hebrews tells us, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So as we're going to see, Aaron and his sons would have to do this every year, right? Every year, you had to do this again and again and again. Each time, they would need to cleanse themselves and put on the right garments before they could enter into the presence of God. And so this repetitiveness, right, pointed out that something was not right. I mean, over and over again. When is there a time when we have to stop doing this? Well, yes, there would be, but not for a while. But the whole repetitiveness of it pointed out not only the need for a sinless high priest, but the need for a sinless high priest who could offer us forgiveness of sins and removal of our sins. So here in Leviticus 16, verse 7, we read about an interesting aspect to the Day of Atonement. And you're probably familiar with this already, I'm sure. Verse 7, then he, Aaron, okay, is to take the two goats, so he's got two goats, present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So at this point, Aaron makes the necessary blood sacrifices. He's got to clean the holy place and the most holy place and then the altar where the sacrifices were made. And only now can he approach the live goat, which we'll skip down to verse 21. All right? So once he's finished, verse 20, making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. So the sacrificed goat pictures the forgiveness of sins, while the live goat pictures the removal of sins. And of course, Aaron has to first confess all the sins of the people. Generally, I'm not sure in detail, right? Okay. Confesses the sins of the people, places his hands on the animal, right? And so this is how the Day of Atonement, because he's the mediator for the people, he alone can go into the presence of God. This is how their sins were forgiven, and God demonstrated their sins were also removed, all right? Even the ones you never confessed. There's always those sins, right? You and I have them too, right? And it showed that God, in his grace, right, forgave their sins and wanted to have an ongoing relationship with his people. So that's the whole reason why God instituted this. He says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to continue to have a relationship with you. This is how we're going to deal with everyone's sins once a year. Again, all right, let's go to Hebrews. All right, Hebrews 10. We see how the author of Hebrews helps us understand what God wanted his people to see. And I'm going to read down to verse 18. I tried to skim through this, but there's really nothing I can leave out, okay? All right, Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time, this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I love that verse, right? The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." So only now, after all this, could the people be assured that access to God was now available to them, still through who? The priest and the high priest, right? And then, of course, the next year, right, had to do it again, okay? But not anymore, because Jesus, our sinless high priest, sacrificed himself for us so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and know our sins have been removed. If you still got your finger in Hebrews 10, all right, therefore, okay, verse 19, there's a therefore, right? Because of all this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Did you catch that? Not just the high priest, right? By the what? The blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So then, what's our part, right? What's our part in all this? Jesus is our sinless high priest who by his own sacrifice offers us forgiveness of sins and assures us they've been removed as far as the east is from the west, as it says in Psalm 103. Now we have access into the presence of God. Since the temple is no longer necessary, what are we supposed to do, right? What are we supposed to do? Well, how do we get there? By repentance, right? Repentance of sin and faith alone in God. You see, you have to believe this did it for you. You still have to believe by faith that Jesus paid the price for our sins. All right? Now, let's go to Leviticus 23. Here we're told three times in the passage, I'm not going to read it again, but three times in the passage I read, we're told to deny ourselves, deny ourselves, deny ourselves. What does that mean? It literally means humble your souls, okay? Humble your souls. So here's what we must do, right? We must, in order to be forgiven, we need to humble ourselves before God. And the word humble means to do what? It means to get down, right? It means to prostrate yourself before God. So this is the day you acknowledge I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I need this sacrifice in order to make myself right with God. And that's the same thing for faith in Jesus Christ, right? We need to realize that we're separated from God. We're sinners. We need Jesus in order for us to have a relationship with God. And also to keep, you know, to maintain our relationship with God fresh, okay? Humble your souls, deny your souls, deny yourself. The word for soul is literally the word breath, like your very breaths. In other words, everything you are, Everything about you, every time you breathe, right? Everything, your totality, your entire life. So the Day of Atonement reminded the people that you owed your life to God, your soul, your very breath. He rescued you from Egypt. He brought you to himself in the wilderness. He made a way for you to have access to him. And you can only come to God on whose terms? God's terms. That's the only way. And you can't do anything to earn this. And that's why it was a solemn day. Don't do any work, right? Deny yourself, right? So what are you supposed to do? Nothing. Except for humble yourselves. That's all you can do. Because there's nothing else you can do in order to be right with God. We can't earn our salvation, right? Humble ourselves before God and acknowledge our inability to save ourselves. All that you and I could do, all that they could do, is believe what God says is true. Right? Not like, I hope this is true. It's like, no, this is the way. This is the way. If God said your sins are forgiven, then guess what? Thank you. Right? Not maybe, not mostly, not hopefully. They are forgiven. If God says he's removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, that means they're going to come back at you, right? No, it's a figure of speech, right? They're gone, right? They're gone. And again, all this pointed to the finished work of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins, not just of Israel, but the sins of the world. And of course, that requires faith. And if we're continuing in Hebrews, what chapter happens after 10? 11. What's 11 all about? By faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, you know? Chapter 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you want to please God? You got to do stuff, right? Wrong. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, right? There's that worship language. There's that humble language. You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, how do you know he's going to reward those who earnestly seek him? Because he said so in the book, right? So the Day of Atonement pointed forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who alone pays for the sins, our sins. It also points prophetically, and we've talked about this before, and I'm not going to spend any time on it today, just to make a comment. It also points prophetically, because all the feasts point prophetically to a future thing that Jesus is going to do. And this one, the Day of Atonement, prophetically points to the nation of Israel's sins, when God's going to wipe all their sins out once and for all, when only one-third, but the entire surviving remnant of the nation of Israel respond to Jesus as Messiah at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. But practically speaking, for you and I today, the Day of Atonement reminds the people of God that even though Jesus has paid for our sins and removed them once for all, is there still not a need for us to come before God and still ask forgiveness of current sins in our life? Absolutely. Absolutely. When the Apostle John wrote 1 John, he was dealing with some people who claimed to have faith in God and said, I don't sin anymore. Oh, this is what he had to say about that. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And then he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, because we still sin, even though we have a relationship with Jesus. He says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. So it's current, it's ongoing. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, I don't know about you, But I take for granted the fact that Jesus has died on the cross for my sins. I take for granted at times that he's the Lamb of God who's taken my sins as far as the east is from the west. And the reason why I know I take it for granted is because I don't confess my sins enough. And I don't repent enough of the sins I commit. We still speak too quickly. We still speak too harshly. We still don't listen very well. I'll say that again in case you weren't listening. Right? We still don't really work hard enough at preventing our minds from going where they shouldn't go. We don't practice spiritual disciplines enough. We don't have to wait once a year, do we? No, we don't, right? We can come, Hebrews, we can come to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. Let's do that right now. So let's say this together, okay? Let's pray this prayer of confession together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I invite Justin and the worship team to